The reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. This is the word of the Lord.
Here is a life that we could say has a long, long view. It's not live for the moment, and it encompasses all that Paul was in the past, the way he met Christ on the Damascus Road, and all that he sees in the future. This focuses on a frame of his life, quick, sort of photographic frame, we see all that he has done in the past and what he has said in the past and lived for in the past and all of what he will live for in the future on into eternity. Let us suppose that in our imagination we could go back, maybe in a time machine, go back to the time in which he wrote this letter. That's a good way to read the scriptures, to read in your imagination back into the context of a passage. But suppose we did that. And we ask where the Apostle Paul is in Rome. We're told that he's under house arrest with the Imperial Guard. We somehow ascertain the location of that house, and we go there to visit him. And because he is somewhat free to speak to others, he's not in confinement in that sense, we're free to talk with him. And so we sit down with this great man, this enormous intellect, this religious leader, this great missionary, this unbelievable theologian. And we say to him, Paul, what does life really mean to you? It's another way of asking the question, is there a central focus and purpose and cause to your life? And I can imagine that he would have thought for a moment, how do you condense one's background, one's training, one's life, one's conversion, one's suffering, one's teaching, one's writing. How do you condense all that into 5 Greek words? And he would have said, my life, the purpose of my life, the central focus of my life can be summed up like this: for to me to live is Christ. Now, let us suppose we come to your house, into the house of your life. And let us suppose that all of your life and all of your future and all your hopes and dreams have got to be summed up in a very short, pithy sentence. How would you answer? Because in a sense, that question is asked of us all the time. All of us are taken up with some reason for being that goes beyond what we normally see and think about in life. I think for the most part, people would say that life without some unifying cause is not worthwhile and certainly is not fulfilling. We, I think, instinctively think that a life lived with some noble cause, some noble purpose, is better than a life lived with small ends that never seem to connect and never seem to go anywhere. Or it's better than a life lived with constant questions in which there are no real, lasting, satisfying answers. Now, over against this common assumption that I'm laying on myself and upon you today, that the noble life, a life lived with some cause, is better than a life with no meaning whatsoever, we might say is sort of challenged by sort of the nihilistic philosophies of the last 2 centuries and their modern adaptations in film and theater and books and so on that really spells out the meaninglessness of life. And we might have the idea that the people come to realize that after looking at a lot of different options, there's actually no real purpose in living. Everything is, like Shakespeare said, a tale told by an idiot. There is nothing that brings life together. There's no central purpose. And so you live life as best you can, which then moves you toward a sort of an existential movement. You know there's no meaning, but you authenticate yourself by living as best you can in an authentic world. So I think probably most of us would say, and maybe some of you have been through that challenge, I think some of us would say, at least, I don't want to make this an absolute, some of us would say, in many cases, people come to that conclusion out of frustration and disappointment, that the small ends, though they look big on the surface, are not really captivating enough and satisfying enough and permanent enough and life-transforming enough, and that answers questions enough. And so the conclusion is there is no meaning at all. Let's say that you're here this morning in this worship service, and you are you're kind of in a discovery mode. You are sort of examining the idea, the tenets, the teaching of the Christian faith. And one of the things that you will be obviously asking ourselves, absolutely, is, not only am I on the trail of truth, and will this truth transform me, but even beyond that, you're asking yourself, if you're asking the right question, you're asking the self, will this cohere into a unified purpose for my life that goes even beyond time. Or you may be here having embraced Christianity, and like my experience, you can get diverted, and life no longer coheres around a central focus. There is no center. There's a lot of things, and life becomes fractured, and it is not unified. There are a lot of competing causes for this. And obviously, what we need to do, if we have embraced Christianity, is to go back to the center and to reconnect by the Spirit to this person of Jesus, and to see all of life lived under his direction, if he is who he says he is. Now, let it be known right now, I want to make this so very clear, that Paul is not speaking just to theologians, and he's not speaking just to missionaries, and he's not speaking just to pastors. It'd be so easy to read this like that. I'm just not to that level, you might say. I don't understand it that much. I understand why he would say this, but it really doesn't touch me. It's sort of unrealistic. Well, let me say this. If you're a doctor and you say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ," which was his focal statement, you would say, in a sense, what this means to me is I follow his healing ministry as a sign of the new kingdom. I am his servant. And one day this cause will unfold in which all disease will be forgotten, because there will be none. I am a sign. I'm a healing agent in this enormous cause. Or you may be an artist, and for you to say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ," makes all you do focused on his noble character and his noble cause. I'm a reflection, you might say, of the truly great artist who has created beauty and harmony for our enjoyment, and for our enrichment, and for his own glory. And one day, the world will be filled with great art, for there will be no limitations, and we will have a new heaven and a new earth. This is for all who put their faith and trust in Christ. I'd like to break this message into two and follow up with it this next week. But I'd like to just share with you fairly quickly four ideas if we are to come into this new cause, and if we are to be recentered in this cause, namely in Christ himself. First, there's got to be a higher calling. Secondly, there's got to be a transformed life even as we are moving forward. Thirdly, there needs to be a compelling passion and reason for connecting ourselves and going forward with ever greater intensity in this cause. And then lastly, we need to see that this cause is bigger than any of us. It transforms us, but it is not the same thing as me, myself, and I. It is something bigger than that. First, it comes from a higher calling. Paul is here in this snapshot of his life in this prison, not by accident. He is there because God has used all kinds of interesting circumstances and secondary causes, which he can do, to bring him there. He is arrested in Jerusalem. He is falsely accused. He has an inability to get a fair trial, and so he appeals to Caesar. And he does this because he has the right as a Roman citizen. And he makes his way in that eventful journey by ship, where he is wrecked near Syracuse off the coast of Sicily. He makes his way to Rome. So it is not by accident. It's not like floats from sort of along the stream of the ocean. It is by God's design. Paul writes in the 16th verse, I am put here. Put here in the English is a translation of a Greek word for the defense of the gospel. And this unique word, which he chose by the Holy Spirit, should be interpreted, I have been put here. It is my destiny to be here. This is my calling from God. And this is a way to describe his entire life as a call of God, beginning at the Damascus Road. Let's look at it from a non-biblical point of view. In the quote page, there's a section by Vivian Gornick in her book on why so many young intellectuals in the 20s and 30s here in New York ventured outside of the safety of the law into illegal activity and joined the American Communist Party. And she said why they did it is this. They were searching for a cause or a purpose that was larger than themselves. She understood the very nature of being drawn into a cause that is not of your own making. It comes from the outside. It's bigger than you are, and it pulls you in. We might think on the surface that we can invent our own cause. Not likely. People do, in some ways, invent their own causes, but they're generally short-lived. They are not satisfying in the whole. They don't touch a whole community, and certainly they are not eternal. Somehow, we must find a cause that is bigger and that is outside of us. You might think of Wilberforce, the great English reformer, who was set in his own mind and heart to eradicate the slave trade and to free those African Americans who were terribly, terribly mistreated. By the way, he had been a ship owner and a slave owner and had profited greatly by that until one day he saw the terrible, terrible evil of that. And he was drawn from somewhere else to a cause bigger than himself into this noble, noble cause in which his life and name remain with us even to this day. You see, the higher the cause, the more noble it is. You must be drawn to it. You must be called, in this sense, of God to it. You must be placed there. You must be destined for that. Otherwise, it will erode upon you, and you will not feel that it is worthwhile. And when we are drawn into this kind of cause, we obviously are going to be drawn into it, as I will try to share in a few moments, more and more. There are dimensions that you cannot see. If it is the cause that Paul is talking about here and that Jesus himself represents, there are going to be dimensions that you will not know and understand. You're going to grow in that. And it is truly amazing, the testimonies of God's people, how little they know and how much more there is to know. It will be drawn in gradually with ever-increasing and deepening dimensions to this cause. Paul said, I'm here by appointment. I was called to this. This is not my dealing. In fact, the other way around, if I hadn't been called to this, I would still be persecuting Christians and taking them to their death. You see, he had a cause. Was it noble? Was it worthy? Was it transforming to him? That's the second idea I want to share. The phrase, for me to live is Christ, immediately opens up something quite different than other causes. Most other great causes. I'm not talking about small ends that just disintegrate after a while. I'm talking about any other cause. Is we're drawn to some idea. We're drawn to some movement. We're drawn to some teaching. We're drawn to some revolutionary activity. This is not the case with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is drawn to a person. And on the surface, in the year 2003, this seems dangerous. And it probably is dangerous if we're talking about someone other than Jesus himself, the eternal God-man who came to the earth on our behalf. In some cases, a founder or a leader turns away from the cause and almost seeks to destroy the cause, runs into personal integrity or moral issues. Of course, the cause continues to go forward, but this is not the case with the Apostle Paul, and this is not the case that he is laying before you. Paul would explain, my life is really committed and tied intricately into the life of another. His life is my life. My life is his life. Let it be known that for me to live is not Jesus' teaching. As unique as it is, no one has ever taught like this man. But a life cause based upon Jesus' teaching will never, ever satisfy. It will never transform you. It will only enslave you. He's not talking about Jesus' teaching. He's talking about Jesus. And we really need to understand that, of course, when you're tied to Jesus, you're tied to his teaching. He says, come and learn of me, as we sang a few moments ago, take my burden and learn of me. And this is a lifelong experience and maybe actually an eternal experience. And in this letter, which is four chapters, that he writes to a favorite church in Philippi, he goes to the third chapter and talks about his background. And you can see the kind of high-intensity focus in this man. See, we're all different. We all have different personalities. I don't want to convey the idea that if you're not gung-ho and high-focus and radical, this is not for you. It is simply his personality in the way. But you can see in the first part of chapter 3 where he goes into his resume and his background, he is intense. He is radical. He is focused on the wrong things. And then he says, what I counted was valuable to me, I now count as loss. Because all I want to know now is Christ. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So that you take his purpose statement from chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ. You come to another statement very similar to that in the third chapter. All I want to know is Christ. I want to know him, not in a superficial way. He uses a very special word for knowing, which means intimate, deep, personal, experiential knowledge. This is the kind of knowing. And this kind of knowing Jesus in a salvation way, in a faith-filled way, in a total life commitment way, is going to transform. He's going to grow in Christ, in his knowledge of Christ. And what is going to happen is he's going to be exalted in every way in Christ's life, whether it be by life or by death. Jacques Mueller, a scholar in Philippians, writes it sort of in a succinct way, better than I could. He says, as if speaking for the Apostle Paul, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ is the one and all to give meaning and significance to this existence. The only one who really matters. Christ is all to him, life itself. The Apostle Paul is one with Christ and his cause. To know Christ, to love and serve him, to further his cause, to suffer for him, That is life for Paul. Here are two purposes that run simultaneously: the ultimate great cause and your own development and transformation. And they're non-contradictory. You see, in some cases, a cause will draw you in and use you. And then when it doesn't need you anymore, a leader doesn't need you anymore, it will discard you. Not this cause. You're the winner. You're the benefactor. You're the one whose life is going to be transformed, even as this cause touches hundreds and thousands and millions of other people, and as Jesus himself, the leader of this new movement of life and love and light, brings in a new kingdom. You will be transformed, but the cause will give forward. And this is a life in which we are compelled. It is not something that in a sense we dabble in. Paul uses a complex Greek word. Let me go into it. It's really a triple compound word here. Apokaradokion. It's three words. And out of this construction, remember this language is inspired by the Holy Spirit, every word. And out of this language, we know this. Kara means head. And so you have the idea of the head outstretched. Dokaio means to watch. And apo is a part of the verb that talks about intensities. It's a prefix that makes everything else very, very intensive. Now, it's okay. That's not important, I guess, in that sense. But what he is saying is important. It's like looking with expectation. He talks eager expectation that in nothing I shall be ashamed. It's like being at the parade and you are standing on your toes and you're trying to watch. You see the first band, the first float, the first, you know, dignitary come down the street. You're like that. You're not even aware that this. Maybe this little child that is not even with you is dripping his ice cream all over you. You are totally preoccupied. It is that kind of intensity. You see, it is that kind of compelling that will help you to focus. If it is not real, if it is not eternal, it will not be compelling to you. This is what we learn from Paul. Cause itself compels. And the higher, the more noble cause, the more it pulls you in and compels you to follow in this way. If Christ is who Paul says he is, and if Jesus is who he himself claims to be, and if he's what the apostles wrote about, and if he's what the church has believed for 20, 21 centuries of time, then his cause is ultimately more glorious and more fulfilling and more comprehensive than we could ever imagine. Let me now go to this last idea. It seems a little strange that this would come, but it is important because it's in the text, and I think it's necessary for us to see. This purpose is larger than any one of us. It includes us and transforms us and uses us, but it, in a sense, it is bigger than any of us. The situation in Rome, let's review it just for a moment. Paul is finally there after all the terrible persecution and problems and difficulties and conflicts that could be imagined. But he's not free to move about the city. and to preach the gospel and to use his apostolic leadership in the church in Rome. Remember, there was a church there. He wrote a letter there called the Book of Romans. Rather than being free and able to use all of his gifts for the kingdom and for Christ, he's placed under house arrest. And he's probably chained to one guard at a time. The men who come to guard him are part of the imperial guard, the praetorian guard. He's under house arrest. He can speak to them, he can speak to others, but he cannot leave that house. Of course, because the cause is more important than he is, he finds a way of turning the circumstances. I'm sure I wouldn't. I would probably be complaining. He is turning the circumstances for the bigger cause, for the bigger issue. He's sharing the gospel. The scriptures say the whole praetorian guard had heard the gospel. He's building relationships. He's ministering to people. But there is a division. Hard to understand this. In the very place where there shouldn't be a division. There's a division among those who are proclaiming the gospel. Some, he says, are doing it out of selfish ambitions, not sincerely, but hoping to cause trouble for me. The Greek there is probably to make my chains more onerous. They want to see me suffer. Now, that seems weird, doesn't it, to think about the gospel in this way? You see, those of us who are caught up in this cause are not perfect. We're still struggling with who we were and the residue of sin still in our lives. We are secure in the righteousness of Christ. But here we're people preaching. These were not Judaizers. He condemns them strongly in the book of Galatians. These are true preachers. But they're doing it out of the wrong motive, hoping to add. Some are doing it out of love for Paul and out of love for the gospel. And so Paul is caught in this trap. And he says in verse 18, what does it matter? The ultimate cause is advancing. Jesus is proclaimed, and therefore I rejoice. It's not important what happens to me. I have a hard time saying that, and probably many of you do too. It is very important what happens to me, what my rights are, and how I'm approved, and what liberty I have, and who gets the credit for it. It's very important to me. It's because I don't quite see this cause as so amazing and so noble. I'm focusing on myself. It really doesn't matter, Paul said, what happens to me. The main thing is the big picture. That Christ is being proclaimed. He is the key. He is the secret. Paul's dream was to be in Rome, and now he's under house arrest. And he's disappointed because some are adding to his conflict. He said, it really doesn't matter. I think probably one of the modern applications of this, at least looking at myself and looking at others, is, am I demanding to get credit for what I do? Am I demanding to get the glory for what I do? Oh, we are very subtle about this. The knife of conviction went really deep into my heart just recently. I had done something and started something. And lo and behold, a year later, I saw someone else take credit. Why is that so important to me? Why cannot I see the cause as so much greater and more powerful and more noble and more life-changing. You see, Paul would say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what has happened to me. By life or by death, I want my life to be lived for His honor and for His glory. And remember when Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I don't know which way it will be. I know it will turn out for my salvation. That word does not mean I'll go on living. He does not know at that moment. See, he's not in trial. He's probably at this moment waiting verdict. And the verdict could be his death, a violent death, which happened to him in his second Roman imprisonment. What causes people all through the ages, what causes people in Uganda, in Idi Amin's time, to die with dignity and joy? By the hundreds. They knew Jesus. And they were caught up in a cause in which they would live with Him forever. And they were caught up in a cause that would eventually triumph over all enemies of the truth and all enemies of Jesus and the gospel. You see, this cause doesn't say everything will work out perfectly for you. This cause does say that you will be transformed. You see, but in this passage of Scripture, in closing, we are not drawn so much to Paul. This is the danger of using him as an example, and he truly is. But we are drawn to Christ. Here is a life of purpose and high focus beyond anything we could ever imagine. He was called into this work in which he left heaven and came to live as a servant upon the earth by the Father. There was a great covenant of redemption in eternity past in which he was called upon. He was given this great assignment, and he willingly did it. He was the one who saw the great purpose of the Father that spanned all eternity. And in that cause, he had to submit himself to live among us, and to be spat upon, and to be crucified. And he had to say, it really doesn't matter to me. That's why Paul could say in the train of Jesus, it really doesn't matter. Because you see, what Jesus really saw through his death was the transformations of millions of people and the ushering in of a new kingdom. If Jesus would have said, it matters to me, I'm not going to do it, none of us would be here today. In a sense, he could say, it didn't matter. Paul, in the second chapter of this letter, says, concerning Jesus, who being in the very nature God, had all the prerogatives of the Godhead, had all the worshiping of the angels, had the glory that we will only know when we see Him face to face. He didn't consider that worthy to hang on to. My life is not what is the most important. My death is the most important. And one day, he was on his way to Jerusalem, the city of his death. He was compelled. And Peter got in his way, and he said to Peter, get out of the way. This is where I'm going. This is my destiny. This is for what I was called to do. When you link to Jesus, you link to who he is, to what he did, and where he's going. And that is the most noble of all causes in all of the world, in all of history. For it is a cause that changes you and changes the people around you and builds a community of love and respect and ushers in a new kingdom of light and love and will eventually overwhelm all evil in the whole world and will last forever. I doubt if you'll find another cause like this. Let's pray. Help us, our Father, to rivet our hearts and minds upon Christ, your Holy Son, who was willing to die in our place, that we might be linked to him and linked to you and to the great purpose that you have for the whole of the world and indeed the whole of the cosmos. May we rediscover our rightful, best, most noble center, even Jesus himself. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.